In this passage, two great men meet. But they're great in different ways. One was a ruler in the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the world. Pilate was a governor of Judea, that area of where Jerusalem was. The other was a preacher from a small town in Galilee, but a man who was greatly respected amongst the people, man who had done great miracles, a man who had given them great teaching, a man who had told them that he was the Son of God. One man here had power as a civil ruler to put the other to death, but the other had all power and had given power to anybody who had it. The other had the power to give life. One was here as a judge. The other was standing here as an accused criminal. One was a ruler in the kingdom, a kingdom of this world. The other was going to be crucified, but was bringing in a kingdom which came from another world, from a better world, was bringing in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus meets Pilate. Pontius Pilate was his name, the Roman governor. And we're just divided into two parts today, and the first is the trial before Pilate. Ukiweza kukumbuka wikileo Peter, uta kumbuka kwamba. Jesus had a trial before the Jews, and he was convicted. Kwa sababu alisema kwamba alikuwa mwana wa Mungu. The high priest asked him, and Jesus said, "Yes, I am the Son of God. You will see me coming on the clouds of heaven." But that was a charge of blasphemy, and the Romans would not put anybody to death for blasphemy against the Jewish laws. We read in John, the Jews could not put Jesus to death themselves. They were ruled at that time by the Romans, so they had no authority to carry out a death penalty. If they went to Jesus to be executed as a criminal, they had to bring him to the Romans. And they had to find some accusation against him. The Romans didn't believe the laws of Moses, so they couldn't accuse Jesus of breaking the laws of Moses and of being a blasphemer. And so Jesus had to be taken to Pilate. And that's what they decided to do. Verse 1, very early in the morning, they met. Remember, Jesus had been tried at night. Not even time to prepare for a trial. Not even time for anyone to hear there was a trial. They just took him away very quickly. A deed of darkness. And when the morning dawned, they met together very quickly again to try to send him to Pilate. And that's what they decided to do. It says, verse 1, that they bound him. Jesus, who's the ruler of the heavens and the earth. Jesus, who could speak a miracle and kill them all, just with a word from his mouth. Jesus, who could have summoned a million angels to rescue him. But he had submitted himself to them. But they bound him, though there was no need, like a common criminal. Jesus was humiliated under his enemies, but he did it for us. And this happened for his words to be fulfilled. Back in chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Mark, verse 33 and 34. Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise." So Jesus had said that he was going to be condemned by the leaders of Israel, handed over to the Gentiles to be put to death. So it was all happening exactly as Jesus had said. And when you see great evil being done, yet you can trust that nothing will happen except according to the will of God. When you see the most awful things taking place, and when it seems that the devil has risen to great power and has corrupted everything, yet nothing is happening except what is in the plan and purpose of God, bringing it forward until the day when Jesus will be revealed in glory. Now, it had to be the Jews and Gentiles together who killed Jesus, so that no one would have any excuse. And we see it was not, later on, it was not only the Jewish leaders, but also the crowds cried out for him to be crucified. Nobody has any excuse. Nobody can say that, I wouldn't have done that. No, we're all alike blind. We're all alike lost. And if we'd been there, we would have done the same as everybody else there did. As we'll see. Well, Jesus submitted because he knew it was the will of God. And he came then into Pilate's court to have a trial before Pilate. The Jews accused him of blasphemy, but now with Pilate, they accuse him of something else. And you can see in verse 2 what the accusation was. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Jesus was accused of being a rebel, of overthrowing the order. The only ruler in that part of the world was Pilate. Now, we have seen already that the Jews did not like the rule of Rome, and often they tried to rebel against it. Or they said you shouldn't pay taxes. And often they supported leaders of rebellions against Rome. Later in the passage, we meet one, don't we? Verse 7, there's Barabbas. There had been an insurrection. Means an uprising, a rebellion. And so Pilate often had to deal with these problems. And they knew if they said Jesus is leading a rebellion, then Pilate would be concerned. He'd want to put that down. He wanted to keep peace. Very difficult part of the world to rule here with the Jews. They were often a lot of trouble. And Pilate's masters in Rome, those who were over him, were people Pilate wanted to keep happy. So this is what they said. In John chapter 19, verse 12, we have a longer account and we see it very clearly. We see there the Jews shouting out, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar," Roman emperor. "Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Now Jesus, we know, did claim to be the king of the Jews. And so Jesus said, "You have said it." Now it's translated in our version, verse 2. "Yes, it is as you say." The original words he spoke are a little gentler, a little harder to understand, perhaps, but still clear. He says, "It's as you've said," or "you say it." And the way Jesus says it, it makes clear that he's not a rebel of the kind Pilate needs to worry about. He's not someone who's going to come with swords and soldiers and go and try and get rid of Pilate with violence. No, just very gently, he tells Pilate that the thing is true. But he's not going to give a long, angry speech. He's not going to start pounding the table and speaking about the evils of Rome and how the Jews are going to rise up and get rid of those foreign pigs and dogs, the Gentiles, and rule their own land. No, he just says, "You said it." Paul, in one of his letters, in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he writes to Timothy from verse 11. He says, "Timothy, you, man of God, flee from these things," and he was speaking about the love of money, "and pursue, follow after, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life you are called to when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul remembered. Paul had heard and he repeated. Jesus, before Pilate, he gave a good testimony. He was before the most powerful man in that part of the world. And yet he didn't flinch. He wasn't afraid. He didn't try to hide what he believed was true, but he spoke with courage. And the Bible tells us that one day you'll stand in the courtroom of God, and he alone will judge you. So when difficult times come, don't fear men, but speak with courage, because remember that God is listening, and God will judge you one day. Is that what you do? To get that courage, you have to pray and ask God for it. The Holy Spirit gives courage. You have to ask God for the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're taking a look again at John, who gives us the longer version, this is almost the last time we'll turn somewhere. We've been doing a lot of turning. But John 18, 36 and 37, we can see more of what Jesus said. Because we read that the chief priests, they brought more accusations. They could see that Jesus hadn't got himself in trouble. So it says in Mark, they made many accusations. They brought many things against him. But Jesus remained silent, and he said nothing. But we can see what he did say to Pilate about his kingdom in John 18, verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If I were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king." Those are the words we have in Mark. "In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." Jesus said, "Yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not from this world." It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not set up with violence. It doesn't come through politics and campaigning and bribing and cheating. It doesn't come through any way from the earth. No, it comes from heaven. It has greater powers. It comes with the power of the Spirit of God. And it comes with God's truth. And it is destined to overcome and to replace, to supersede every kingdom of this world. Now, some years ago, you wanted to send a message to someone, you could go to the post office and you could send them a telegram. They would punch it out on a machine, and it would go along a wire to the other town, and your friend in the other town would visit the post office and they'd receive it. But nobody does that today, because you just send them an SMS on the telephone. You know, telegrams are superseded, they're old. We don't need or want them anymore. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't come and fight with swords against the kingdoms of this world, but it just makes them obsolete. Little by little, people learn to live under the rule of God and learn that Jesus is the king and they put him first. And little by little, all the differences between us, the different tribes we're from and the different customs and habits we have, become just less and less important. And the things of this world fade away. And the kingdom, the things of heaven, come. So, when we're doing the work of God, we don't use the ways of the world. We don't use politics. We don't use deceiving and covering up. We don't try to persuade people with some wrong motive, some wrong incentive to do with money or gain in the world. No, we speak the truth. And we pray, and we love, and we rely on the power that comes from heaven. Is that how you're living your life? In your place of work? Any other troubles you have? Is that the way you try to deal with your troubles? Do you speak the truth and pray and love, relying on the power that comes from heaven? Are you part of that kingdom? Or are you still part of the kingdom of this world only? Well, it didn't work what the chief priests were accusing Jesus of, because it was clear to Pilate Jesus was no threat to his earthly empire. You remember Jesus said before, these coins we pay the taxes with. Whose head is on them? It's Caesar's. Pay your taxes to Caesar then. Give him back his own coins. Now, the kingdom of God is never a threat to the kingdoms of this world, as long as the kingdoms of this world just take their proper place. So we read in Mark chapter 15. Jesus made no reply. Pilate was amazed. But Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was amazed at the strength Jesus had. He was amazed at his courage. He was amazed at his simplicity. Let's come then to what happened next. And this is the second part, really. We've had the trial of Jesus. Now we see the release of Barabbas, kind of finishing the trial, but it takes a different turn. We read in verse 6, there was a custom. At the Passover festival each year, a prisoner was released. This kept the Jews happy. Pilate would let someone go who had been condemned to die, and it kept the Jews happy. That kept Pilate happy, because he didn't want any trouble. There was this man called Barabbas, verse 7, and he really was a rebel. He really was someone who wanted to get rid of the Romans. He really was a threat to the rule of Pilate. Now you see verse 7 that he was among those who'd committed murder when there'd been a rising up. Now the crowd, verse 8, came and they asked for someone to be set free. And you see the crowd, what they thought about the rule of Rome. They wanted someone to be released. Now Pilate, you can see his thinking in verse 10. He knew that the leaders of Israel hated Jesus because they were jealous. And so Pilate said to the crowd, verse 9, "Shall I release this one, the king of the Jews?" Seems Pilate thought the crowd might want that. If Jesus was one of their leaders, they might want him back. And if Jesus just had problems with the leaders, then the ordinary people might be happy for him to be released. Now, Pilate was beginning to compromise here, wasn't he? Because if Jesus was innocent, he should just release him. Jesus was not a condemned, guilty prisoner like Barabbas. He should just be allowed to go free himself. But Pilate thinks he's being clever. He thinks the people will ask for Jesus to be freed, and then the rulers will be thwarted. The rulers will be humiliated, and they'll be put back in their place. So Pilate thinks he'll do something very clever here. But you shouldn't try to do things that are very clever. You should try to do things that are right. And Pilate, we know, ends up crucifying Jesus because he started trying to do what he thought was clever instead of what he knew he should have done. Now, this envy in the heart of the leaders of Israel. Envy is a terrible sin. Jealousy. To not like someone because they've done well or they've got something that you haven't got. We read in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder or chaos and every evil practice." Once you start disliking someone simply because they're better than you at something, or simply because they've got something you haven't got, then the Bible says a door has opened. And through that door, the devil will be able to wheel in his cart of every possible confusion and every possible trouble. I have a friend who often counsels people who are having disagreements. And he says, I always ask the question, where's the pride? Who's the person who doesn't want to lose their pride? Where's the person who's got a problem with jealousy or envy and who doesn't want somebody else to look better than they do? And he says that almost always solves the problems. If you see somebody who's got something you haven't, shouldn't you be happy? Do you want everybody to be beneath you? If you see somebody who does well and succeeds, thank God for them. If you see somebody who has a gift you don't have, thank God. Because if everybody was like you in the world, then where would we be? We need all the gifts, all the different talents, all the different ways of looking at things, all the different ways of doing things that there are in the world. God gives different things to different people. We should be humble. Thank God for what he's given you. Thank God for what he's given someone else. Envy ruins these chief priests spiritually, and it brought in great confusion. Well, how did the crowd answer Pilate? Verse 11, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. The chief priests were going amongst the people, speaking badly about Jesus, speaking well about Barabbas, perhaps promising them, if we get Barabbas back, he can help us again against the Romans. Hypocrites. See, they said one thing to Pilate and another thing to the crowd. They stirred up the crowd. And that's too easy to do with crowds once you tell them. Once some rumour, once some gossip gets out, you can never rely on a crowd. Exodus chapter 23 verse 2 says, don't follow a crowd to do evil. Now, when a number start doing evil, it's easy just to be led by them, to stop thinking, to start just feeling, go along with the flow. Now, if you jump in a river, you don't have to do anything just to be pushed along. You just let the river, it's a big river, take you. And that's what a crowd does to people. We saw that after the election in 2007, didn't we? Many people just got very excited and did things they would never have done because they let the crowd lead them. Never ask an angry crowd for their opinion, but stand back, be wise. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews, said Pilate. And now they shouted out, crucify him. Pilate was still trying to find a way. He thought, well, perhaps I can release Barabbas and Jesus. Perhaps they just like Barabbas. Perhaps by giving them the choice, I've done wrong. So how about Jesus as well? And once you've begun compromising, it gets easier to compromise again and again. He's getting desperate now, verse 14. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. Ah, Pilate, if he's committed no crime, why don't you release him? Why do you offer him up to the angry crowd to see what they want? They shouted all the louder, verse 14. Crucify him! Well, it was shown very clearly then that Jesus was innocent, wasn't it? No accusation could be put on him. The crowd couldn't give a reason. They just shouted out, crucify him! Don't bother with the accusation or finding him guilty. Let's just give him the punishment. Chief priests couldn't find anything that really stuck on Jesus. They had to try different things. So Jesus was shown quite clearly to be innocent. All these humiliations, all these things he suffered, he didn't do because of his own sin. He didn't have any. He did them for you and me who believe. As he was bound, as he who was Lord of all sat to be judged and tried by sinful men, he was falsely accused and they found nothing against him. He was offered up to the crowd, though there was no reason. Weak Pilate followed the crowd, though he knew it was wrong. And then at last a murderer was freed. Barabbas, a murderer, was treated as if he was innocent. And Jesus was treated as if he was a great rebel. He was handed over, verse 15, to be flogged and then to be crucified. He humbled himself so far, didn't he? He humbled himself so far just to come into this sinful world. But to suffer that treatment, he went further than any man has ever gone. And that's what he did for sinners. Do you realise that in this passage, you are Barabbas? Barabbas was the rebel who deserved to die. And you've lived in God's world, and you've broken God's laws. And according to God, you're a rebel who deserves to die. And God's law speaks very clearly that you're under the sentence of death and of everlasting judgment because you haven't given God the honour he deserves. You've lived life your way instead of living life God's way. And so to God, you're sitting in prison like Barabbas. And one day, the prison guard will come and open the doors and say, today's the day of your death. You're going to be taken out and killed. But instead, the prison guard comes, opens the door and says, you're going to go free. An innocent man has been condemned to die. And for the evils you've done as a rebel against God, he's going to be put to death. And there's nothing for you to do. You go, just go out free. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you believe in the Son of God, then God opens the door and says, you can go out free. Somebody else who is innocent will be dying in your place. In fact, he's already died. And he's risen. And he's in heaven with power to forgive you, to wash you, and to take you at last to glory. That's the gospel. You're Barabbas, but you can go free.